This is my first ever Easter sermon. I definitely hope it is the first of many I will preach from this pulpit as we journey together as a community in the years ahead. But as with most things in life, the first of something takes on a special significance and a pressure. Pressure to do it well, to get it right. This is our biggest service of the year. This is, I think, the most people we've had in the building for a service in this COVID era. This is when our live stream views spike. This is when people we haven't seen in a while come back. When people invite their friends and family members. When new people come to our church to check it out. And there is a sense and a pressure that if we get this service right, if we get resurrection right, this is how it can be all the time. And the offering plates will fill and the committees and programs will grow and the children will come back. On this Sunday, there is a pressure to equate resurrection with the glory days of Christendom, the days for which this building and our modern institution and even our contemporary concepts of the Christian community were conceived. There is a pressure to equate the resurrection we proclaim on this day with a faith of prosperity, where in our churches and in our lives there is no struggle or suffering or even death. It's all empty tombs and daffodils and full-throated hallelujahs. There is a pressure to manifest the world that the prophet Isaiah envisioned when he wrote, of a new heavens and a new earth where there is no more weeping or cries of distress, where the former things shall not be remembered or even come to mind. In times such as these, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to put COVID behind us and never to think about it again? Who wouldn't want the machines of war to rust away from disuse? Or the children to play in safety in the streets of Mariupol? Who wouldn't want to live in a world beyond poverty and racism and loneliness and cancer and competitive consumerism, where the rivers run clear, biodiversity is restored, and the elders tell tales of harmony, not trauma, where suffering is solved, and the deep grief felt by so many of us in these days is just forgotten. It's obliterated. It's expunged. It's canceled. No more grief. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that? I would. And I wish that is what I could proclaim from this pulpit on this day. I wish I could tell you that is how resurrection works. If we could only get it right, if only our faith was strong enough, that this is the world we can live in. And I want this to be true. I wish this was true, but I know that it's not. And every time the church conflates resurrection with prosperity and sends people out into the world with this on their lips, we lose credibility. It has been almost 2,000 years since that first Easter morning, and evil and suffering and death are still part of the human reality. An end to grief? That's just not how the world works. It's not how resurrection works. The truth that we must proclaim on this day is that resurrection does not wipe out suffering and grief and evil. The suffering of Jesus on the cross on Friday is not obliterated by his resurrection on Sunday. The crucifixion still happened. His death is not unmade. It is not amongst the former things that shall not be remembered or come to mind that Isaiah promises. Likewise, looking at our John reading from this morning, the resurrection does not magically erase Mary's grief. Resurrection is not an automatic reality for her. She goes to the grave on that first Easter morning, unaware that it is Easter morning. She goes, as so many of us do when we have lost a loved one, to grieve, to mourn, to remember, and the absence of a body in the tomb is not a source of comfort or joy, but despair and fear. Four times we are told that she is weeping. This is no quiet, discreet shedding of tears. Mary is wailing. The Greek word used here refers to a loud and visible expression of grief, particularly as seen in mourning for the dead. Mary's grief is not automatically erased. And neither by the angels nor the risen Christ we see Mary's grief dismissed as foolishness or folly. Her natural reaction to the tragedy of losing her friend and teacher is noted, it's honored, and then it's responded to. Just as the resurrection does not unmake the crucifixion and the evil deeds which led to it, neither does it negate the validity of the emotions of those who were touched by it. When we gather on this day, this most important day, for those who seek to follow Christ, we do not need to put on masks and pretend that we are not something, that we are something that we're not, that the world is something that it's not. Even amongst the daffodils and the hallelujahs of this day, we do not have to put on our plastic smiles and pretend that we do not suffer. We do not need to hide that this time of COVID has affected our mental and physical and spiritual health. We don't need to ignore the grief we have felt over the people we have lost or the experiences we have missed out on. We don't need to mask feelings of helplessness in the face of war and senseless death. We don't need to be ashamed of our natural responses to tragedy and stress. What we are feeling in these days, whatever that may be for you, is valid and it is true. And we have come here today on this most important of days, each for our own reasons, whether out of habit or curiosity or compulsion, to see if resurrection has anything true to say to us. Anything really real to say to us, even in days such as this. So let's turn to the text. It's important to note that the very first words the risen Christ utters after acknowledging Mary's grief are, "Who are you looking for? Who are you looking for?" This mirrors closely, but not precisely, the first words of his earthly ministry captured in John chapter 1, where his disciples are asked, "What are you looking for?" He asks them, "What are you looking for?" Each one of us has deep hopes for our life. We all seek meaning and purpose, fulfillment and peace. We are all looking for something, searching for something important and transcendent and life-giving. And this something may be different, yet equally true for our spiritual cousins in Judaism and Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism. But the contribution of Christianity to the tapestry of human spirituality and the affirmation we proclaim on this day is that the journey of faith transforms the question, "What are you looking for?" to "Who are you looking for?" From what to who, with the hinge point being the resurrection. On this most important of days, our proclamation is that what we are actually looking for is a who. The transcendent God made manifest, made incarnate, made real to us in Christ. This Jesus, the ones with hands like ours and hurts like ours, the one who knows human suffering because he has lived human suffering, the one who understands the ways of evil because he has stared evil in the face, the one who knows our name and calls out our name. Like Mary in the garden, we seek the one who rises with our name on his lips. This Jesus, who is the Christ, rises with our name on his lips. My name, your name. Just as the resurrection became real for Mary when Christ spoke her name. It can only become real for us when we become aware of our name also being spoken to us. I hope this is why you are here today, or becoming aware that this is why you are here today, that what you are seeking is actually a who. The one who has journeyed alongside you in resurrection love all the days of your life. The one who forever points to an empty tomb reality where grief is not forgotten, but transformed into hope by a God who does not let suffering and evil and even death get the last word. This awareness of resurrection love is not something anyone else can give to you. This is beyond the limitations of our theology or doctrines or empirical data or anything I can say from this pulpit. Resurrection is transformation. To use the words of C.S. Lewis, this is deep magic. Deep magic that vanishes like mist when we try to prove or explain or even hold on too tightly. Upon hearing her name on Christ's lips, Mary rushes in to embrace him. Now that she has him back, she never wants to let him go. But again, this is not how resurrection works. "Do not hold on to me," Jesus must tell her. "He is not the same. He is risen. He is transformed." Like the discarded linen wrappings from the tomb, what she knew must also be discarded. She must let go of all static images of him. Christ cannot be confined to any one place or time or tradition. Resurrection defies all attempts to be captured in buildings or institutions or doctrines. He is risen, with Mary's name on his lips, and his instruction to her is simple. Go and tell. Go and tell what you have seen and experienced and know in your heart to be true. Go and tell the good news. And this is what she does. And in so doing, Mary becomes the first Christian preacher. The church often traces its lineage back through the centuries to Peter. But if we are true to Scripture, it all starts with Mary. Mary, the one who stood at the foot of the cross on Friday and sat in holy vigil on Saturday and discovered the empty tomb on Sunday. The one whom Christ met in her grief and spoke her name, who was brave enough and faithful enough to go and tell of her experience, and whose ongoing witness proclaims a deeper reality, the deeper magic of a love that has no end. On this most important Sunday, there can be pressure to get Easter right and to make this service so compelling that the institution of the church prospers like the glory days of our memories. There is pressure to turn resurrection into an opioid that masks reality. But in the witness of Mary, we see something much more authentic, much more real, much more powerful. We see the power to transform a life, and through a life to transform other lives, to transform families and communities to be more hopeful and joyful. It is not that grief and suffering do not exist, but that we have the strength and the faith to set them down like linen wrappings in an empty tomb and declare to everyone who has ears to hear that the forces of evil and death have no claim over us. They have no power over us because we have been named. We have been claimed by a love so deep, so mysterious, that we cannot help but cry out, "Hallelujah! Hallelujah!" Perhaps what you have been searching for is actually a who. And he has risen. He has risen with your name on his lips. This is good news. This is good news worth sharing. Happy Easter to you.